Amen. Congratulations to the Huskies, right?
Yeah.
Man, awesome game. Everybody looking forward to the Seahawks tonight? Come on, come on. There's hope. There's hope, there's hope. Two announcements. On the 15th and 16th, you know we've been through this process of interviewing a children's pastor. And we had three candidates, and we narrowed it down to one that we are very interested in. His name is Frank Tan. He's in his early 40s, married, has three children. They're going to be coming up to visit us on the 15th and 16th that weekend. So just kind of, it's a very informal, actually, meeting. It's not actually a formal candidation process yet. But I'm just letting you guys know that he will be here on January 16th. So be on your best behavior. No, just kidding. You guys will be fine. You guys will be fine. I'll just tell that to the Chinese side. So just let you know he's coming up. And so just, you know, if you see him and just welcome him. And he's going to be here just to kind of, you know, every pastor just wants to see if it's a right fit, you know, feel out the place and so forth and see if he can imagine himself being here. Okay, so that's on the 15th and 16th. So it's exciting to see just the progression of how God is leading into filling this pastoral role for us, all right? And I'm going to invite Steve McDaniel from RCAC to come on up and to tell us about some things that are going on there. Good to see you, Steve. Hi, Pig. Tell us about baby, too. You can tell us about baby.
I'll just talk about it. we're back, and we've got a great deal for you. That's why we're here. I know that you've always thought to yourself, you know, I wish I could buy a church, right? But you never really had a great opportunity to buy a church. And so now we've got an opportunity for you. That's why we're here, is to give you an opportunity to buy a church. As you qualify, though, it's not for you. You don't get to keep the church, okay? As he said, we're at RCAC now. Some of you know we used to go to church here, and then we left and went to Chinese Alliance Church. It's actually a church that Seattle Chinese Alliance Church helped get going, right? You're the parent church. And so kind of like kids come back to their parents up and move out and say, need some money? You know, we're getting by, we're doing okay, but yeah, we could use a little extra money. And we're trying to buy this church, okay? And so if you want to buy it for us, that'd be great. I'm really happy about that. But maybe it's a little out of your price range, can't afford a whole church. I can understand that. if that's the case, you know, you can still help. You know, you can still buy, like, the cross. Or maybe a window, you know. Or even if you're, like, sports-minded, a basketball hoop. Or musically inclined, a piano. Anything's going to help us out, right? So, actually, you know, you're probably saying, is he kidding? What's he talking about? Kind of, I am kidding, but I'm kind of serious, too. And to be serious, this is the serious one, my wife. So she's going to be serious now.
Good morning. And yes, we are back here to speaking church in Renton area. And about 3 years ago, some of us from the English congregation also went there to help start up their English-speaking congregation. Since then, actually, God has been helping us a lot and during the whole time, and we got a lot of support from you, some prayer support, and during the launch time, actually, some of you have gone there and helped us out too. We're really grateful about that. And it's been really a learning experience. It's difficult, it's amazing, but it's also a very humbling experience. God has been trying to build us up, and we've already outgrown the rented facility in Renton. And we've been trying to do more outreaching work in the South King County area. This is really our goal, to want to reach out to more people, especially to the East and South King County area. And last spring, I don't know if you remember, Pastor Durkee, who used to be an interim pastor here at SCAC, let us know that there was a church facility available in Kent. And through a lot of prayer for many months and some discussions with church members, RCAC did decide to purchase this church building. And we also, you know, made an offer, and our offer was accepted. So at this time, we are here to ask for your support. And we'd like you to, you know, think about, continue to help us, because it's really a big undertaking for us to, a church of less than 200 people to buy a church building. So our goal is to raise about $200,000. And we started our fundraising activities in November. And for about 2 months, we've raised about half of the money already. But we do need a lot of continued support in terms of your help. And maybe we can look into the next slide. And on January 22nd, we are going to have a fundraising dinner at Imperial Garden in Kent. This is the great time that you can come learn more about what are we going to do with the new church, how are we going to do this, and also, you know, if you want to support us, you definitely can purchase some tickets. And today, Ada, Mac out there has set up a table. You can buy some tickets, and for now, if you buy one, it would be $45. But there are, of course, you know, some discounts available. And some people say, "Well, yeah, I want to support. You know, I can pray for the new church, for Renton Chinese Alliance Church." But you might say, "Well, but I don't want to go to the dinner." And you can also support in other monetary ways. One way to do it is that if you notice your insert today, you have an insert more about the vision and the reason why we want to purchase the new facility. If you would like to, you can also donate to the Renton Chinese Alliance Church, the new building fund. But, of course, we understand that your primary responsibility is still with SCAC. But if you feel like you have the burden and you want to continue to support your daughter church, this is a way you can do it. And thank you so much for allowing us to do it and allowing us to you today. Thank you. Bye-bye.
Thanks, Bing. All right. Amen. Amen. All right, church. Well, we're going to continue on our series, Control, Delete. And the idea, again, is, you know, how do we do kind of a spiritual reset on our faith to hopefully kind of shed some of the evangelical dysfunctions that were handed down to us from our forefathers and try to move toward a more authentic spirituality. And so the first part of this series, we talked about being a seeker of God. We talked about being a person who's constantly asking questions, that having all the right answers isn't really so the primary thing. And then 2 weeks ago, we started talking about grace, because there's no greater cure to legalism than grace. And so we've been talking about different, what we'd call maybe Christian virtues of patience and love and things like that. But we want to see them. How are they actually a practical grace upon our lives versus something that we try to do, we try to manufacture within ourselves? And so today, we're going to talk about the Christian virtue. And it's really, a virtue is not really the best word for it, but we're going to talk about kindness. And that was a second on the list from 1 Corinthians 13. Love is patient, right? We talked about patience last week, macrothumia. Love is patient, and then love is kindness. Colossians 3 talks about clothe yourselves with kindness. And so I think, and I hope, that this is going to be an interesting talk, because this particular virtue hopefully will make the point very clear, the difference between being a kind person because you're a Christian versus kindness being graced to you in your heart that actually transforms the inner heart character so that you are kind. There's a big difference. Because the Bible is very clear. When we looked at 1 Corinthians 13 a couple weeks ago, that unless your behavior and unless your morality, unless it's actually coming from a place of redemption, unless, you know, if it's actually coming from a redeemed heart, you can be outwardly generous, you can be outwardly kind, you can be incredibly patient, you can be incredibly generous, you can be a person of principle standing up for the faith. But if none of that actually comes from a place of redemption, if none of that actually comes from a place of love and sincerity and authenticity, then as Paul says, it doesn't count. It doesn't mean anything. C.S. Lewis said this, really well. He said, "We might think that provided you did the right thing, it did not matter how or why you did it, whether you did it willingly or unwillingly, sulkily or cheerfully, through fear of public opinion or for its own sake. But the truth is that right actions done for the wrong reasons do not help build the internal quality or character called a virtue. And it is this quality of character that really matters." That's what it is. It's your heart. That's what really matters. So do you see that for all of us, and, you know, it's for myself, you know, first, is I don't want to fake Christianity, right? I don't want to fake it. Hopefully none of us want to fake it. We find ourselves faking it sometimes. But I don't want to live life in a certain way and call it Christianity when it's not. And you can go around feeling like you're doing Christian things, saying Christian things, and doing Christian things, and feeling really good about yourself. But it's not. It's not. It doesn't count. It has nothing to do with Jesus. Jesus calls us to a real, deep, transformative relationship with him where the goodness and the generosity of those things actually flow from actually a truly redeemed heart, a truly changed heart. And I don't want to miss out on that. I don't want to do something that's fake and then call it real. I want to be part of what's real. And as a pastor, you know, I want to lead you. I don't want to mislead you either. I don't want you to miss out either. So we're going to talk about kindness, okay? Now, think for a moment. Why is kindness on the list of Christian virtues? I mean, usually when you think about Christian virtues, these things are usually difficult. They're something they're hard to do. We talked about forgiveness, being patient with others last week. That's incredibly, incredibly difficult. But why is kindness difficult? I mean, if you ask the average person, they'll say, yeah, I have trouble forgiving people, but I don't have any trouble being kind. You know, I'm not unkind. I'm not mean. I'm not an evil person. I know how to be kind, right? So forgiveness is hard. Kindness, not so hard. So why is how is spiritual kindness a virtue? Why does Paul, he specifically tells the Corinthians, the 1 Corinthians, you know, love is patient, love is kind, because he's telling them, your kindness is not really kind. What's going on? Just a personal example. You know, ever since I was young, ever since I could remember, you know, friendships and things like that when you're young, I've always had an inordinate, like an overly desire, to be liked, to make people happy, to be accepted. And I came from, you know, I've shared this before, I came from a very challenging home where I would say probably the overarching message that was spoken over me was that there's something wrong with you. You know, I don't know why you're taking up so much space here in this house. Maybe you should just leave. And therefore, because of that, you're not a good person. You're not a worthy person. And so how that kind of played out in relationally is that with friendships, I was like the overly inordinately nice person. Not at home. I was a pest. But among friends and at school and so forth, I was this really kind person, really nice guy. I would always do what the other person wanted to do, play what the other person wanted to play, do what the other person wanted to do. I was the doormat of kindness. Why? So that other people would like me. Now, other people might on the externally say, gosh, that's a really nice boy, really good guy. But internally, do you see all my niceness is actually coming from a place of character weakness? And that's kind of growing up. I didn't go to church, but in my sophomore year of college, I became a Christian. Radical experience with the grace of God. Wow, saved me. But I remember, I don't know the exact words, but there was this thought that ran through my mind, okay, shortly after I became a Christian. And the thought was something like this. You know, I'm not a particularly gifted person, not a particularly talented person or a popular person. But you know what? I think I could gain a lot of mileage out of being a good Christian. I can really be somebody by being a good Christian. I can be really accepted. And so you mix all this inner stuff, kind of what we would maybe call a red dot, of overly kindness that's stemming from inner weakness, actually. But you mix that in with spiritual principles, right? And you become a super Christian. You become a super Christian. I was super committed, serving here and there, doing all this stuff. And I'm not saying everything I did was just to somehow, you know, feed this spiritual darkness, this ego. But it was mixed. And for a lot of us, that's where we are too. It's mixed. We do things, but not exactly out of the because of the kindness and character of our heart. But there's a lot of mixed motives and things like that in there. And then I saw, wow, look at those worship leaders. Those worship leaders, we have the best worship leaders, by the way. Okay, we have great worship leaders. They get a lot of respect, and they get girls. Whoa. And I was like, okay, I want to be a worship leader, and thus angel, and thus I have angel. Some of you singles are thinking, sign me up. Okay, no. So do you see that there is the possibility that there could be a kind of kindness? And we all probably kind of know people like this. And there's a kindness in which the native selfishness of the heart is hidden, and then it's expressed through external actions that are a way of getting power over people and getting esteem for yourself. So, what is then true spiritual kindness? Right? How is true spiritual kindness? What is true spiritual kindness, and how is it grace to us? How is this Christian virtue supposed to be played out as grace in our hearts? Number one, and you can write this down, spiritual kindness is practical grace meeting needs. Spiritual kindness is practical grace meeting needs. If you look at Ephesians chapter 4, beginning at verse 29, and this is a familiar verse, it says, "Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building up others according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen." He goes on to say, verse 32, "Be kind and compassionate. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you." And he's linking those two ideas of kindness and compassion and how we speak to one another. All right? So spiritual kindness is meeting the needs of others instead of your own. And so what that means is, in particular in the context of Ephesians 4:29, as a speaking kindness. So it means that in your kindness, to be truly kind, I mean to be really kind, is you're actually thinking about the needs of the other person. To be truly thinking about the needs of the other person. That when you're having a spiritual conversation, that you're truly thinking about what does the other person need? What does the other person need to hear? You're discerning with the Spirit of God. What do they need? What do they need to hear in this particular conversation? You stop thinking about how you appear, or what you're trying not to hide, or what you're trying to hide, or trying not to say, or whatever it is might be. And you're actually thinking about the needs of the other person to give them what they need. Now, notice it doesn't say to say to the other person what pleases them. Don't say what pleases them. It says what is going to benefit them. What is going to really help them? And what that means for us is that kindness is not always pleasant. Kindness is not this idea where I'm just a nice person all times. Kindness isn't always pleasant. Kindness, real grace, meeting the needs of another person. Sometimes what it may mean is that the conversation may need to go in a way that's uncomfortable, that's challenging, that may be a little bit confrontational. The person may end up becoming angry with you. Who knows? Because see, if you're an unkind person, right? If you're unkind, then the difficult things that need to be said, you'll just say them. And you'll just say it with an unkindness in your heart. You know, you'll just kind of let them have it, right? But if you're an artificially kind person never says the tough thing, never criticizes, never confronts, never tells people what they need because they're too concerned with what benefits them. Real spiritual kindness, if you're really kind to a person, What that means is that sometimes it's going to be a struggle. Real kindness, actually, there should be an internal struggle sometimes. Okay? That's the first one. Number two is spiritual kindness is befriending grace. Spiritual kindness is befriending grace. Now, what does that mean? In verse 32, Paul says to be kind and compassionate to one another. And if you have your Bibles, you could circle that phrase, one another. This is Paul's, this is a special word used by Paul. It's used 36 times in his letters. And what he's calling us to be one another. He talks about loving one another, being patient with one another, bearing with one another, forgiving one another, being kind to one another. There's a lot of one another's that he has. This, what Paul is calling us to, are mutually interdependent relationships. And what that means, it's just a fancy word, for what that means, we've been talking a lot about Trinitarian relationships, right? One anothering is Paul's special term for Trinitarian relationships. That's all it is. That's all it is. And specifically, one anothering is this desire, it's this posture, actually, to be open to other relationships, to be open to other people. It's just a posture of openness. It's a desire of openness to enter deeply into relationships with other people. Do you have that desire? Do you, it's not just like people, but are you open to people? Or are they emotional landmines to be avoided? The Bible says in verse 32, right, that an unwillingness to enter, if you're unwilling to enter into relationships, that's considered unkind. That's the opposite. Now, it's true that you can only have so many, you know, relationships, right? So many deep relationships. We can only handle so many. But what I believe in this spiritual kindness is that a believer can experience befriending grace with anyone, anytime, complete stranger, on the bus, even just for a couple seconds. Now, how's that happen? What do I mean? I mean that if you're growing in your understanding of Trinitarian community, and if you're growing in your experience of being accepted by God into that community, then what happens through that relationship is that your heart can't help but change. Your heart can't help but be more open, easily open to others. Probably some of us, hopefully some of us know people like that, where it's just really easy to be with them. You know, when you sit down with them, you don't feel like they're spinning anything. You don't feel like they're trying to show you only a certain side of them. You just feel completely at ease. And because of that, you just feel like you could take a break. You feel like you could take kind of an emotional break. That you don't have to try to impress. You don't have to try to hide. You don't have to try to spin who you are. Because probably there are some friends, there's some people that we know that we could shock them really easily. We could say something that would easily offend them. They would take things the wrong way. Then there has to be a conversation, right? Those people aren't necessarily so safe. There are some friends that you have to be with where they need you to be a certain way, either really happy or really sad or really deep or whatever it might be. But a person of befriending grace is a person where you can sit in their presence where you don't need to be anything at all. You don't need to be anything at all. There's no expectation of you to be anything just but yourself. And in fact, when you know those people, it's like you always want to be around those people because those people are where you can be in their presence and it's just rest. Do you know people like that? Do you know people like that? Are you like that? Are you one of those people that people can come to and experience befriending grace with because they know it's easy to be in your presence? That's befriending grace. All right, the last one of what spiritual kindness is. Spiritual kindness is visionary grace. What does that mean? Now, we've all seen the wrong motives for kindness, right? Kindness, it could be a way of meeting your own spiritual need. A wrong motive, yeah, to be unkind is to be unwilling to be in a relationship, to have this openness towards others. But what's the right motive? Where should kindness then be starting to come from? Romans chapter 2, verses 3 and 4 says this. It says, so when you are a mere human being, pass judgment on them and yet do the same things, do you think that you will escape God's judgment, or do you show contempt for the riches of his kindness, forbearance, and patience, not realizing that God's kindness is intended to lead you to repentance? All right, what's Paul talking about there? Well, what Paul is saying is that God's kindness towards you and me is very intentional. And he's talking to a group of people who they think they're righteous, they think they're good Christians, and they're condemning other people for not being Christian or for not being good Christians or whatever it might be. And Paul is saying, you're showing contempt. By your condemning them, you're showing contempt for God's kindness, because God, the way that God works, the way that God brings people into a relationship with him is actually through kindness. It's through kindness. He says, or do you show contempt for the riches of his kindness, forbearance, and patience, not realizing that God's kindness is intended to lead you to repentance? That's God's heart towards us. God is kind. And what that means, it's pretty amazing when you think about it, is that he allows you to sin. God allows you to sin. I think we kind of know that, right? But then that might sound kind of weird. God allows me to sin. I mean, isn't God holy and things like that? Yes, he is. But what it says here is that God allows us to continue in our sin. He allows us to spit in his face. He allows us to walk away from him. He allows us to do whatever we want to do. He just kind of lets us go on our way as a way of kindness. Because if God was just, if he just let his justice run, then we wouldn't be here, right? Or the consequences. What if he let all the consequences of our sin just flow to us? Just there was no gateway. It just all flew to us. Whatever we sinned or did something, like boom. And a lot of times that's how people think God is. God is this wrathful person. He's just waiting for you to do something wrong and he's going to get you. But no, what we see here is that when we sin, when we're falling away, actually God is incredible. His love and his constancy is still with you. He still loves you. He's actually going to still be kind towards you. And he's hoping, he doesn't know, but he's hoping that one day that we'll wake up, and that for all of us, whether you're spiritually right with God or not, that we're all going to see just how kind God is. That we're going to see just how good God is. Just how loving he's been, and how unloving we've been, and how unkind we've been, but not in order to guilt us. It's meant to humble us, so that we're humbled into kindness. And what's really important here, too, is not to make the mistake. Sometimes you can be going in your sin, whatever it might be, whatever thing you might be doing that over and over again, or something that you know is wrong, that God doesn't want you to be a part of. And through that, there's no consequence. No one's getting hurt. You don't feel that guilty. What's really important is never confuse that situation, that there's no consequences, no guilt, no hurt, with God's approval. Because sometimes we could be in our city and say, church, you know, the Bible says, you know, this is sin. And, it doesn't, nothing's hurting me. I mean, no one's getting hurt. I'm okay. My conscience is okay, everything. Friends, that's God's kindness. That's God allowing you to continue in that, actually. And he's hoping and he's praying that one day that you'll see that that is wrong, that that is sin, that that did hurt. And that brings you to what? To repentance. That's the way that God works. So don't ever confuse God's acceptance, of your sin or approval of your sin by his inaction to do anything. It's actually spiritual kindness that God is exerting over you. All right? Spiritual kindness, what that means for us, it's visionary grace. Because when you see people around you, you don't see them just as they are, stuck in their sin. But you see them, you see others, you're able to see others as becoming someone in Christ, becoming spiritual in Christ. So a person who doesn't believe in God, They're not a person that you look down upon and say, oh, they're just this non-believer and there's no hope for them. Even though they're doing something very ungodly. When you look at a non-believer, you need to look at them and say, right now, they are a person under the kindness of God. God's kindness is resting on that person. Because if you were to condemn that person, God say, did you understand when you were far away, did you understand that God's kindness was on you too? And that his kindness was meant to lead you to repentance, and it did? And you know what? You never know when it's going to lead to repentance for this other person. When you look at a Christian, a brother or sister, who's running as far away as they can from God, a lot of times you get hurt, you get angry, you get disappointed, and sometimes you just want to break that relationship. Guess what? Did you know that as intensely for you who are right, as intensely as God's kindness is upon you, and he loves you so much, right, because you're so good, that person who's so far away, they're running as fast as away they can from God, do you know that God's kindness is just as intensely upon that person? How would that change how we treated that person then? I was listening, this was a while back. A lot of you guys know Bill Hybels. He's a megachurch pastor at Willow Creek in Chicago. And he was doing this radio interview, and he was talking about his relationship with his daughter. And his daughter, he's a pastor's daughter, and so his daughter was never the kind of type that she never fit the mold, so to speak, of what you might expect of a pastor's daughter, okay? And though he may have been attempted to kind of force her into to the perfect, you know, pastor's daughter mold, he said he never did. He never kind of succumbed to that. He never put that pressure on his kids, and I really do my best not to do that with Mia either. And he shared one of his most trying times with his daughter was when she came back from her first year of college with a nose ring. And like 10 years ago, you know, that would have meant something, okay? That would have been like a big deal in the church, and there's nothing wrong with nose rings. But I'll never forget this one thing that he said, my takeaway from the interview. He said that no matter what differences that he had with his daughter, no matter what conflict or whatever it might be, is that one thing he knew he would never do is he would never cut off the relationship. He would never cut off communication. Kind of in our Asian language, he would never disown, you know, one of his kids. You're dead to me. He wouldn't do that. No matter how bad she was, no matter how much she rebelled, that he would never cut off that relationship. And so they were doing this interview together, and it seems like they have a great relationship today. She's married to a pastor. She serves on staff. And anyway, I'm not saying that everything's going to turn out okay. But I think that, you know, it illustrates Romans 2. Because so many times in our relationships, in dealing with strangers, what we do is, you know, church, let's be honest, we treat people, the way we treat people is we treat people like just the way the rest of the world does in a way. If someone is giving you a hard time, if someone is in your way, then what we normally do is is frustrating you, is we're going to do one of two things. We're just going to say, we're going to leave them behind and say, forget you, and cut off the relationship, right? Or we're just going to kind of run over the person because what? Because life is short and I shouldn't have to deal, you know, with this, you know, suffering in my life, this unnecessary suffering in my life. And we can easily cut off relationships. But real Christian, real spiritual kindness, the kindness that God displays towards us, works in exactly the opposite way. Spiritual kindness realizes that every single person is on a journey. Every person is on a journey. And on that journey, the kindness of God is the constant companion. Whether you're really close to God or you're running really, really far away, the kindness of God is on that person. For us, we'd rather just, if a person is in their sin or they're running away from God or whatever it might be, we tend to not only throw away that relationship, but we tend to, in a way, in our minds and our hearts, throw away that person. Does that make sense? Like, there's no really hope for that person. Why should I spend some energy, or why should I give my heart to this person who's not going to respond back? Spiritual kindness is, I'm going to give my heart to this person even though they don't respond back, because that's what God did for us. That's what God has done to you. That's how spiritual grace works. That's how spiritual kindness works. That is what God has done for you. It's the kindness of God that has brought us back to repentance. So do you see then how real spiritual kindness is difficult? It's difficult. You thought forgiveness was hard. All right, how do we begin this practical grace, this befriending grace, this visionary grace? How do we get this real spiritual kindness so that we don't go around just faking it? Let me just give you two Bible verses, and I think that illustrates this. John 15:15, Jesus is speaking. He says, "I no longer call you servants, because a servant does not know his master's business." He says, "Instead, I call you friends. For everything that I learned from my Father, I've made known." He's disclosed to you. "Everything I learned from my Father, I have made known to you." And what that means is that Jesus is open to you. Jesus is the most open person in your life. He's the most open to you. He comes to you with a particular grace of just transparency. That's what he does. And whenever, again, when you're sitting in the presence of a person that is open to you, transparent with you, what do? There's a sense of settledness in your heart. There's a sense of secureness in your heart. There's a deep security in your heart that gives you a strength. And you can be open with God. And then John 15:13, he goes on to say, "Greater love is no one than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends." Jesus died on the cross for us. So whenever we sin, and maybe the part of your time of your life, or maybe now where you're running really far away from God, and you said, "To hell with God." Well, when you said that to him, or when you did something, he literally went through hell, you know, for you, so that we might know his love. So when you think about his love, when you think about his kindness, when you think about sitting in his presence, you have the deepest security that you have this transparency of grace. You have the deepest security, and then you also sense then the deepest kindness. When you think about his kindness, what does that do? That humbles the heart. It graces your heart. It begins to change the nature of your heart. There's no other way to address the inner weakness of the human heart, the inner character of the human heart that breeds false kindness. There's no other way except unless you've got this deepest security and then deepest kindness that breeds humility. That's the only thing that blows up that heart. So it's only the openness, the acceptance of Christ that gives us, again, the inner strength along with his kindness on the cross that makes us humble. And then, and only then, we can be truly, truly kind. I don't know of any other way. And so as we come to the table today, that's what it's for. May we remember the kindness of Jesus. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you, Father, for this moment that we take to remember. We thank you, Father, for your death on the cross. Lord, that we were and have been, Lord, incredibly unkind, unbefriending towards you and towards others. And we pray, Father, that we begin to absorb it. We begin to experience it. We begin to understand it. Begin to remember again just how kind you were to us when we were so far away from you. And even today, right now, that your kindness, your goodness, is just as heavy, just as weighty as it was when the first time we understood our need for a Savior. That nothing has changed. And that it's your love and kindness towards us over and over again that humbles us. You don't twist us. You're not guilting us. But it's your love that leads us to repentance, to a deeper understanding and relationship with you. And I pray we really look at all the ways that we strive to be kind on our own, to do things out of obligation, whether it's doing things to look good, to not look bad, to gain esteem for ourselves, or whatever it might be. I pray, Father, that as we come to the table today, that we would sense in a deeper way the greater security, the greater kindness, Lord, so that our kindness flows not a place of inner weakness of character, but that our kindness actually flows from an overflowing of your character, Lord, in us. So that we could truly be true Christians and not something perverted. Thank you, Father, for your kindness towards us. You're so good. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen, church. I'm just going to go ahead and invite the communion ushers this morning.